Open your Bibles up to 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 9. You know, we've been talking about prayer in our little Bible study here lately, so we're going to talk about some hindrances to prayer. 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 9, says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." But what I want you to notice is God is always looking for somebody to talk to. He is tuned in to you. He wants to hear from you. He wants to hear your prayers. See, God desires to answer your prayers. A lot of people just don't understand that. That's his heart, is to answer your prayers. He gave us his word so that we can pray according to his will. Remember 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. He gave us his word so that we can pray his will back to him. We return his word to him. But sometimes we allow hindrances to overcome us. The number one hindrance is doubt and unbelief. Doubt, for example, some people have the idea that God will no longer heal or is not interested in their financial affairs. Now, that education is the answer to that. That doubt can be taken care of. You know, when people get taught wrong, you know, for instance, there's some people that have been told all their life that tongues is of the devil. They've been taught wrong, so they have doubt in that area. You know, there's lots of people that have been told that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is taboo. That's not their fault completely. They've been taught that. And for whatever reason, when they pick up the Bible, they read what they believe instead of believing what they read. Some people have been told that miracles went away with the apostles. You know, the apostles didn't go away. But these are all things that are doubt related. And that could be taken care of with proper teaching. And see, this is why it's so important to ask yourself why you believe what you believe. Ask yourself what you believe. Some people don't have any idea what they believe. They just don't. But it's important to take this Bible and open it up and compare the stuff that you believe to what the Bible says and say, okay, one of us is wrong and one of us is right. Which one is it? Am I right and God wrong, or is God wrong and I'm right? You're not right. God is right. Amen. So we can just take one belief at a time off and pick up what God believes, what he says. Unbelief, on the other hand, is much more dangerous. And this runs rampant in the church world. Even in the Word of Faith circles, unbelief is when someone knows what the Bible says, but he's chosen to believe what he can see and feel instead. We've all witnessed this at some point in time, in whatever circles you may be. You know, maybe you prayed for somebody for healing, and they had heard, they had been set in church for 30 years sometimes. And they just got prayed for. And they said, well, no, it didn't happen. That's unbelief. They didn't receive the word of God. That's a harder one to overcome. Because people are going to have to sit down and honestly look at the Bible and decide whether they're going to act on it or not. I've noticed in my travels that a new believer, they can receive almost anything. You know, you shake a little anointing oil at them and rub some on them, and that makes some Word of Faith preachers mad when you do that. But, you know, these new guys, it gets their believer kicked into gear, and they just get it. And there's some people that have been sitting in church for 35, 40 years that you just can't get them convinced of it, one way or another. It's sad. Sad, but they got to a point where they just stopped. You know, as far as I know, I've never ran into anybody that knows everything about God. So we're going to keep learning, probably forever. I don't think that's ever going to stop. The second stumbling block to prayer is a lack of knowledge of your own righteousness. You've heard me talk about this a lot. I cannot even begin to explain to you how important these verses are. Let's go to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. These are new creation realities. These are some of the things that Jesus did in us. And these are some verses that you need to circle, need to highlight them. But this verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That right there is your clean slate. When you got born again, you got a brand new clean slate with God. Don't let your past drag you down. Don't ever let your past decide what your future is going to be like. Too many people are doing that today. You know, unfortunately, there's pastors that are working out in the oil field or at the gas station or wherever they may land, because they did something wrong, and now they won't go back to doing what they were supposed to do. That's terrible. Verse 18 says, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's our job. There's people wandering around all over the place wondering what God's will for their life is. Right here. Every born-again Christian needs to understand this is God's will for their life. You've got the ministry of reconciliation. But I'm not a pastor. It doesn't matter. You've got a ministry. You know, you've got a job in the kingdom. This is good news. This is good news. You get to do something. God says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know, you don't have to be fancy or nothing, but you can run into somebody. Every one of you knows somebody that's not born again. Every one of you knows somebody that's hurting. Every one of you knows somebody that's confused. You can go up to them and say, well, I have all the answers, but I know somebody told me about Jesus. And I found out that he wasn't mad at me. And that if I believed in my heart and asked him to be my Lord, believed that God raised him back to life, he'd save me. And he'll do it for you too. You know, sometimes when somebody finds out that God's not mad at them, that's the biggest weight in the world that just got lifted off of them. When they find out that God wants them to be well, that's good news. Go down to verse 21. It says, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That word tore me up for a long time. I heard about that word long before I ever set foot in a church. I heard that word in the bars. And it was never in a good context. It was talk about church people. Somebody would be saying to them, self-righteous hypocrites. They tell us not to do this, but then they go do that. And I thought, man, you know, I was confused about that word for a long time. The devil wants people to be confused about that word. The devil wants them to, he knows that if he can keep people confused about righteousness, he can keep them on the bench. He can keep them out of victory. When I found out what righteousness really meant, it freed me up. Righteousness means exactly this. When you got born again, you got put into right standing with God. See, before you got born again, you weren't in right standing. Your sins were a weight on you. The penalty for sin is death. You know, most of us know that we're toast before we got born again. I mean, most of us, if we have any honesty in us, we know, you know, that sometimes it might feel like we even had one foot in the fire already. You know, some of us even been told. But here's the thing. When you got born again, the blood of Jesus wiped away your sins. He took that blood guilt away from you all the way. He took the guilt, he took the condemnation, he took the sin and wiped it off. So that you could stand in the presence of God as if nothing ever happened. That's justification by the blood of Jesus. You got set free from that sentence of death. Now you're alive forevermore with Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. You got baptized into the body of Christ. Whatever was wrong before you got born again got taken care of. That's good news. Doesn't it feel good when you know that you're not going to be punished for what you did 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago? How about 5 minutes ago? See, this is where Christians have a stumble. This is where they stumble a lot. You have to understand, 1 John 1:7, if you walk in the light, as we are in the light, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses you from all sin. It's a continuous cleansing. Now, this doesn't give you license to be an idiot. That's not what it's saying. But it says when you do make a mistake, the blood of Jesus is there to take care of that. How can I say that? Because when Jesus got on the cross, he paid the penalty for all sin. All of it. Past, present, and future. Now, this really makes religious people growly when I say stuff like this. But unless you were standing at the cross when Jesus got on that cross, unless you were standing right there, every single one of your sins was a future sin. Amen? Ignorance of our right to use the name of Jesus. John chapter 16, verse 23. John chapter 16, verse 23 says, "In that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." You know, there's a wrong conception. There's people running around thinking that you should not pray for yourself. You know, that's just not scriptural. That's straight from the pit of hell. What are you going to do when you get sick and you can't get a hold of your pastor and you can't get a hold of your best friend? Then you need prayer. What are you going to do? Just tough it out because you're not supposed to pray for yourself? He instructs us how to pray. He said, "Pray to the Father in the name of Jesus." You better pray for yourself. Pray that you don't get led into temptation. Pray that you walk in health. That you walk in peace. You have sweet sleep. Those people that say you're not supposed to pray for yourself, pray for themselves. They're hypocrites. I promise you, they pray for themselves. I'll guarantee you, if our church lines showed up on their doorstep, they would say, "Father, save me." They just prayed for themselves. Church, yeah, he's a church line. Most pastors have a church mouse. I got a church lion. Oh, well. We'll deal with it. One thing that keeps people from answered prayers is unforgiveness and strife. Look at John chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Just think about that for just a little bit. Whosoever shall believe on him shall have everlasting life. You know, one of the biggest challenges in the church world today is division, the spirit of division. And it's so hard for people to cross denominational lines, to do any functions together. Well, you're one of those, and you're one of these, and I'm one of these, and we just can't be around each other. You know how foolish that sounds? You know, every time that happens in the church world, the devil, he just shouts, I got him again. I got him again. I'll go in there and I'll get him bickering about the way you set up the chairs. I'll get this group over here to think you're supposed to sit down in between songs. And if you don't sit down in between songs, then you're not being humble. I'll get this group over here to thinking that everybody has to have cream in their coffee. No, I'm serious. Some of the stuff that the church fights over is so ridiculously stupid. If they just pick up a concordance and figure out what these words are that they're fighting over, they'd sit down and think, my God, the devil fried me on that one. Amen? I remember one time this little guy come up to me, and I'd ministered to him before, and everybody in town tried to help him get sober. Nothing happened, and man, I prayed for him one time and he got sober. Things were really rolling good for him, and he came up to me, and he said, I got it figured out. I can be in church 5 days a week. I said, that's cool. Where are you going? He said, at the Pentecostal church. I said, right on, man. 5 days? Yeah, 5 days. Somebody said, why didn't you tell him to go to the cowboy church? And I said, I'm not the Holy Spirit. I reckon God got him right where he wants him. Amen. And man, the work God did in his life was amazing. My wife was torturing me one day because we had, where we lived, there's a little town, there's a, in this big town, but there's a neighborhood in this big town. They all have their yard sale the same day, every year. This whole subdivision of this town, it's like yard sale junkie heaven. So anyway, we were walking down the sidewalk to start the gauntlet. We were going through every single one of these yard sales. Brother, if you ever prayed for yourself, you would be in one of those yard sales praying for a chair to be at the next one so you can sit down. Well, anyway, we're walking down the sidewalk, and I just seen this brand new blue Mustang kind of pull up, and I said, well, I don't know anybody. It was one of those, and just kept walking, and somebody hollered at me, said, Skeet! We turned around, and it was little David. I thought, oh my God, what did you do? Steal a car? He said, he come up there, and he looked good, and I said, Dave, how are you doing? I said, great, man, I'm still sober. That's cool. And got my kid, and I just paid cash for this car. Remember that car? It was hot. God did just exactly what he wanted to do with that man. Amen? He didn't need me to direct him which way he needed to go. He needed me to witness to him and minister to him, and then let the Holy Spirit take care of the rest. Amen? But unforgiveness and strife is one of those things that the devil uses to keep people tore up. You know, he knows, the devil knows this better than most of the church does. The Bible says that if one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. Now he knows that if two people come into agreement, he is toast. This is why marriage couples have some of the dumbest arguments you ever heard in your life. Absolutely stupid. Seriously. Who cares if you squeeze the toothpaste in the middle? And if women would learn how to operate a toilet seat. Up, down, up, down, up, down. That's how that works. It's just one of those things. But here's the thing. Pretty soon we'll get them arguing about if you need salt in beans or pepper on eggs or just crazy stuff. Crazy stuff. Why? Because he gets in there and he just tries to get a little wedge in there and keep people working away from each other. Amen? Lack of knowledge of fellowship. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. John chapter 1 verse 3 says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. You know, people don't understand. When they get born again, as far as God's concerned, they've been accepted into the family. The church needs to understand that they've been accepted into the family. And that they need to be accepted into the brethren. They need somebody to make them feel at home. I don't know about y'all, but when I first started getting around church people, I was nervous as a cat in a rocking chair factory. I thought, my God, what have I got myself into? And some people made me feel welcomed, and some people kind of had a stiff arm, said, I know you. You stay over there. You know, I knew a man, he was aggravated. He said, it is so hard to find a church. He said, I got tattoos. He said he got tattoos all over his body, and then he ended up somewhere and he got born again. And he wanted to go to church. So he went to the church and these people made him feel so uncomfortable because he had all these tattoos. After all, it is a sin to have tattoos. And he said, what am I supposed to do? Scrape them off? I don't know what to do. I said, just keep going. You'll find a place. You'll find a place. God will get you to a place where you can be at home. See, we have to understand, when somebody gets born again, God has applied the blood of Jesus to them, wiped them clean, gave them a clean slate, made them a new creature in Christ. As far as God's concerned, whatever they did in their past has been dealt with. We need to understand that whatever they did in their past has been dealt with. Amen. Here's the thing. We count on the shed blood of Jesus to get us to heaven. We count on that shed blood of Jesus to take care of our sins. We believe the shed blood of Jesus is good enough for us. I got something for you. If the blood of Jesus isn't good enough for the guy down the road, how do you suppose the blood of Jesus is going to be good enough for you? Something to think about. You're not going to understand true forgiveness. You're not going to understand true righteousness until you understand that. The blood of Jesus has to be good enough for the guy down the street. If it's good enough for you, it's good enough for him. Amen? The past. We talked about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. But you definitely, absolutely have to take the time to deal with your past. And some people just won't. Sometimes they're deep hurts. Sometimes they're just sorrows that they just can't deal with. But you have to. You have to let it go. If there's somebody you have to forgive, then you have to sit down and make it a point to forgive them with the blood of Jesus. If there's something that you did that you think is so horrible that you just can't get around it, you have to take the time to sit there and look at the Bible and say, I'm forgiven because the blood of Jesus has washed me clean. I'm forgiven because the Bible says I'm forgiven. Well, I don't feel very forgiven. This is where we got to keep pushing the word on that. You look at that Bible and you say, I am forgiven because the Bible says I'm forgiven. Well, my stomach still doesn't feel like I'm forgiven. I am forgiven because the Bible says I'm forgiven. I am forgiven because Jesus forgave me. And guess what? Eventually your feelings are going to line up with the Word of God. The devil's not going to want you to get a hold of this. He wants you to feel like a rat. One of the most amazing people that I got to be around ever. This guy was an outlaw. And this guy grew up in the cities on the streets and was a bad hombre. And he got born again. And I'd be around him, and man, this guy was a praying. He was a praying dude. He'd lay it on you. He was cool. And then he'd disappear. And I'd ask his wife, and say, "Oh, he's out." And then he'd come back, and then he'd get rolling again. And then he'd be gone, and then he'd be back. And then he'd be gone, and then he'd be back. And one day, she came up to me and she said, I don't know what to do. I don't know why he is this way. And I said, there's one thing. There's almost always just this one thing in everybody's past that they think is so horrible that they can't deal with it. There's this one thing that they've done that keeps them from getting over the hump. And she said, you're right. And he won't deal with it. He doesn't think that God can forgive him for that. I want you to know, if there was ever one thing that the blood of Jesus could not take care of, he can't take care of none of it. Amen? Jesus completely and totally forgave you of absolutely everything. There's nothing that you could possibly do that is stronger than the blood of Jesus. Ever. When we get these new creation realities deep in our heart, prayer turns into something that's really a pleasure. You know, and even when you're having a challenge and you come to God, it's still a pleasure. It's not no longer a grind. It's no longer a hard challenge. It's no longer a mystery. You just know that you can go to Him in confidence and that it's okay. And you're going to use the name of Jesus and the Word of God, and you're going to get answers to your prayers. Thank you, Father, for your Word. We praise you for everything that you do for us. We thank you for Jesus, our High Priest, who takes our prayers and makes them perfect before you. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit, who helps us in our infirmities and helps us to pray. And we thank you for your Word, that we can open it up and we can just read it back to you, and that's prayer and praise at the same time. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.